Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke. As we begin and continue on in Proverbs chapter 2 this morning, I want, as we introduce this morning's message, I'm inviting you to turn just ever so briefly to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a familiar passage, a familiar story for many of us in the scriptures, the Old Testament account of Elijah on Mount Carmel as he challenges the prophets of Baal, kind of a test, so to speak, of the one true God and the false God that these prophets had placed their trust in. If you look at verse 25, Elijah speaks to these prophets. He says, he said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox, which was given to them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. They leaped upon the altar which they had made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be wakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. This is the life of those who seek to worship anything else other than the one true God. The gods who are idols, the gods who are false, whether they be the gods, the Baal that was worshipped in the Old Testament, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the false religion of our day, are remote, like what we read of here. Far away, not listening to those who might call upon them. They're impersonal. They don't have a relationship with their followers. They're unpredictable. Those who follow them never can count on what they're going to do, whether they're going to keep the promises that are attached to them or not. This is the God, small g, of fools. And I want you in your mind this morning, because as we turn back to Proverbs 2, you're going to find an entirely different God that is promised to those who pursue his wisdom in Proverbs chapter 2. The one true God promises himself. He promises that he will be near. He promises a personal relationship with those who pursue him. And he gives them promises to hold on to that can be banked on, counted on for the rest of your life. The God of the scriptures is not like the God of fools. And this morning, as we continue on with our study of the timeless treasure of wisdom. Our focus is going to be on the reward of wisdom this morning, the reward of wisdom. And you'll see how this plays into this reward, God's personal nature and promises, in just a moment. Let's read, we're just going to read the first 11 verses this morning of Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. As I mentioned last week, there are four separate benefits of the timeless treasure of wisdom that are here for you in this chapter of Proverbs 2. We spoke last week of the timeless value of wisdom, and I'll review that in a moment. This morning, we're going to focus on the timeless reward of wisdom in verses 5 through 11. Next week, we'll address the timeless protection and heritage of wisdom from the balance of this chapter. But if you're with us last week, just by way of reminder, the timeless value of wisdom, there are three ways that you must value wisdom in order to benefit from it. Three ways you have to value wisdom in order to benefit from it. And you might remember that those three ways come from these if statements in the first four verses. The first if statement is found in verse 1. If you will receive my words, you must first value wisdom as a student, as a student. Before wisdom can enter into your heart, you have to prepare your heart to receive it, for it to enter in. You have to be intentional about listening to it, and you have to make the conscious and repeated choice to submit to it. You have to incline your will to learn it in order to value wisdom as a student. But you also must value wisdom as a petitioner. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment. This is seeking the Lord. We refer to this as prayer. When you pray to God, you must have a right understanding of who he is, who the God is that you're praying to. You must believe that he's a giver of all good things. You must believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, or else why pray? If you don't truly believe that, then why spend the time asking him for anything? So you must have a right understanding of who he is as a petitioner, and you have to have an understanding of who you are. You have to understand that you have nothing and you need everything. You need God's wisdom. You need God's help. Really, what this step is, this value, is nothing short of genuine faith and belief. Faith that God is exactly who he says he is, belief that God will do everything that he says he will do, humility to come to God in recognition that you are the one who is in need. If you are going to receive the benefits of wisdom, you need to value it as a student. You need to prepare your heart for it and pursue it. You also must value it as a petitioner, understanding who God is and who you are as the one who comes to him. You have to believe that those who come to him, as Paul says in Romans 10:11, will not be disappointed. And lastly, the final if statement, the final condition here in verse 4, if you seek her as silver. You have to value wisdom as a student, value wisdom as a petitioner, and value wisdom as a laborer. As a laborer, you have to seek, which is really the answer to the question of how bad do you want it? How willing, how diligent, how desirous are you of it? And you have to search. How far are you willing to go for it, to track it down? Solomon says it's worth it. It's worth the effort if you value it because it's precious. It's like raw silver waiting to be mined. But just a reminder for us that as Solomon is writing these proverbs, wisdom is not far away from the searcher. Depending on how big your Bible is, wisdom was just on the opposite page, calling out for people to listen to her, pay attention to her, follow her. In chapter 1, wisdom's out in public, calling in the streets. So it's not a matter of engaging in this pursuit of wisdom, and you're just never sure if you're actually going to get there. But really, pursuing wisdom is making the choice to intentionally prepare for it. Put yourself in a position to prepare for it and pray for it and pursue it. If you want to receive wisdom, you have to value it as a student, discipline yourself to hear it and appreciate. You have to value it as a petitioner, humble yourself enough to repeatedly ask for it, and you have to value it as a laborer, committing yourself to pursue it. And once you're ready to go after wisdom, then Solomon says the benefits become very clear. So the first four verses presented kind of three conditions of the pursuer of wisdom. But then in verses 5 through 11, it speaks of two benefits. And you can categorize them by looking at the thens, the word then in the passage. Then begins in verse 5. That's the first category. First reward category, and then verse 9, the second then, that's the second reward category. The first reward, the first then, is God himself. God himself. God promises the one who goes after wisdom to give them himself, to actually give them the source of wisdom. And he starts by promising the ability to understand him, to understand him. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Solomon writes in verse 5. In order to receive God, you must be given the ability to understand him. to understand what the fear of the Lord is, to have insight and perception into who he is. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you need that. I need that. Everyone needs this, because in and of ourselves, we're incapable of knowing the fear of the Lord, of coming to the knowledge of him all by ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are, as fallen creatures, we are corrupted, we are tainted. Our minds are blinded to the truth of God. We don't have the ability to truly understand God. And that's what you saw with those prophets of Baal in 1 Kings, right? They did not have the ability to understand the true God. And so what are they left with? Making a God of their own and then trying to get it to work. And it didn't. You need God to give you the ability to understand him first. When we don't have that, mankind simply creates a God, small g. We form this God of our creation into our own image of what we think a God is. We make God, small g again, more powerful than humans, of course. But we give those gods the same flaws and the same weaknesses and the same sins as humans have. We just give them more power. You see that really clearly in kind of the Greek system of their gods, right? They all are very human, many of them. They just have more power than humans. And that's true across the spectrum. This kind of God of our own mind simply allows us to justify our own behavior. But to know the one true God, to know the Almighty God, the righteous Creator God, to truly fear the one true God of the Holy Scriptures, you need him to enable you first to understand him. Before God can give you himself, he must prepare you and enable you to receive him. He allows you to be able to say with David in the psalmist that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. That perspective on God, that perspective on life, that perspective on yourself only comes from him. You're not born with that perspective. But I also want you to note, not only does he need to give it to you, but this is a personal reward. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And the Lord there is the personal name of God, right? Yahweh. Yahweh. This is a personal reward that is given by God. It's personal for the receiver. He's talking to individuals. He's not talking to groups. Moses used this kind of terminology when he addressed Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who even when he had agreed to let the people of Israel go after the plague of hail, heard from the lips of Moses, "But as for you, personally you, Pharaoh, and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord." Every individual has to fear the Lord themselves. Each person needs this understanding of him. It's personal for us, and it's personal for God, because he uses his personal covenant name when he speaks of this. This is the God who is present, the I am who I am, that he is promising here. You, yourself, individually will discern the fear of Yahweh. Now, do you just wake up one morning and all of a sudden it's there? Is it like you go to your computer, check your emails in the morning, and oh, I've got one from heaven. And all of a sudden, God says, you are about to receive the fear of the Lord. It should arrive within the next 24 to 48 hours on your front porch. No, that's not how you receive the fear of the Lord, right? It doesn't come with a tracking ID. But Solomon does explain how we can receive it. How does God accomplish this? What process does he use to develop this fear? And it revolves all around his word. It revolves around his word. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It revolves around his word. The people of Israel were to gather every 7 years. And they were, the reason why God did this was to gather his people so that they would all be in one place to hear and have to respond to his word. So before the people of Israel ever entered into the land, God gave them this 7-year instruction. Deuteronomy 31:12 says, "Assemble all the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in our town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. Be careful to observe all the words of his law." The fear of the Lord comes from hearing his word, being attentive to his word. And it also comes from obeying it. Deuteronomy 17:19, "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God." How? By carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. It's a process that comes from hearing and obeying, and it's repetitive. It's repetitive. Chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Here, the fear of the Lord is the result of pursuing wisdom. As we learn more, we know more about God, the fear of the Lord grows bigger and deeper, and we become more convicted of it. It's just like any skill. It improves with repetition. It improves with repetition, but it takes the right kind of practice. We've all listened to children as they've attempted to learn how to play an instrument, right? Right? Do we ever just turn them loose and say, I really want you to learn how to become a trumpet player, so I'm going to buy you a trumpet, and we're going to designate 30 minutes a day for you to play the trumpet, but we're never going to invest in teaching you and training you how the progression should go for you to learn how to play the trumpet. What do you think those 30 minutes in your home is going to sound like? Oh, it's going to be repetitive, right? You're going to do it every day for 30 minutes. They've got all the tools that is available to them. They've got the trumpet. They've got the music. But you have to repeat that process properly. It needs the right kind of training, the right kind of practice. If you just do it repetitively the wrong way, you just build bad habits. There's too many Christians out there when it comes to God's word that are trying to understand it through bad habits. Through bad habits. Well, I'll just do my devotions today. Here we go. Flip open, find a verse, try to find how that verse might mean to me something. Right? Too many bad habits. Think that if I just have a Bible sitting in just the right place on my desk, the app for it just in the right spot on my phone, that by osmosis, it's just going to enter into my life. Those are bad habits. The fear of the Lord comes from the Lord himself. As he gives us his word, we listen to his word and we obey his word. That's the kind of habits that we need. You will discern the fear of the Lord. The second part of the promise is that you will discover the knowledge of God. God not only enables you to know him and to understand his fear, he also enables you to discover or find his knowledge. Not just some accumulation of facts. This is a term that represents a personal, relational knowledge. This is the kind of person that is in right relationship with God. They believe in him, they obey him. God gives himself. He allows the pursuer of wisdom to know the true reality of who he is. He enables the pursuer of wisdom to know him personally. One author called this, God gives his awe and his intimacy. Verse 6 is really why it's able to happen. Why it's able to happen. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. This is able to happen because it comes from Yahweh himself. He provides and he enables. The Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Mouth is often translated in the Old Testament as command or commandment. Exodus 17:1, it says the command of Yahweh. The literal term there is mouth. Deuteronomy 34:5, the word of Yahweh. The literal term there is mouth. That concept and idea of God's words coming from his mouth is carried all the way forward into the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, that familiar verse. All scripture is what? Inspired by God. God breathed. It's coming out of his mouth. God gives himself to us when he gives us the ability to discern and understand his very words. His very words. What a reward. What a reward. The person who receives this reward, to that person, the Bible's not just a dry book of old stories. It's a personal letter to you. It's God revealing himself to you, giving you the opportunity to have perception and insight into the one and the only true God. What a reward. He gives wisdom from his mouth. His command is where we gain knowledge and understanding. God is giving himself through his word. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about biographies. And I brought up the biography, one that I've been introduced to recently, just the story of General Grant, Ulysses Grant from the Civil War. At the end of his life, he was destitute. He had lost all of his resources through a financial scam, and he was sick. He knew he was on the brink of death. So in his final months and weeks of life, he put all of his effort in to trying to find a way that he could provide for his dear wife who was about to become a widow. So what he did was he put all of his effort into writing a biography. a biography that gave personal details and insight into his life, that exposed his thoughts and his plans and his ideas, that gave a firsthand account of some of the most significant battles of the Civil War. It gave a firsthand insight into accounts of his presidency. This man who, by all accounts, had lived a life that had had impact on every single American who was alive at the time, spent his last days writing about it so that people could truly understand what was behind the events that they were also familiar with. He did end up finishing it right before he passed away. It did accomplish what he hoped it did. It became a bestseller. It did provide for his widowed wife, and today is considered to be one of the most insightful and well-written biographies of our time. Still, how much more of a resource do we have in the revealed words of God, who has shaped everything about the world that you live in? You want to talk about a book that gives you insight into the God who's had an impact on your life, the person that's had the most impact on your life? That's the Scriptures. That's the reward that God gives when he gives himself to the seeker of wisdom. But it just kind of keeps piling on as you get to verse 7 and 8. The reward that Yahweh gives to those who value wisdom, look at what he says in verse 7. He not only just gives his word, it says he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. The Son, in verse 1 of chapter 2, is to do a similar thing, to treasure the commandments, to hold them as being precious, to prepare a place for them in their own heart. But here Solomon is saying that God has a storehouse of wisdom available to those who pursue him, available to those who he gives himself to. And that storehouse is his word. It will provide success and protection to those who need it. It'll be given to them when they are in need. And as you spend time in God's word, that storehouse is transferred to your heart. You're not having to have an external storage drive for all of this helpful truth. It then begins to reside on your internal drive in your heart. For David says in Psalm, or whoever the author is of Psalm 119, says in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That storehouse gets transferred from the external drive to the internal drive of your heart, from the storehouse into your heart. It also, when God gives himself to you, he gives you his word, he gives you the storehouse, and he makes himself a shield to those who walk in integrity, a protection. Now, when we spent time talking about spiritual warfare, right, being armed with the shield of faith, that was the picture of the big shield, the body-length shield that would be put in front of you. That's not the idea here. The idea here is of the smaller shield, the small, round shield, the more mobile shield that someone who is in the light infantry of the army would carry. Why would that be the shield that God is offering here? Because that's the shield that can go with you everywhere you go, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter where you are in life. He is a shield that is mobile to be with you everywhere you go. How does he do this? Verse 8, by guarding the paths of justice, preserving the way of his godly ones. This result is in direct contrast to the result that ended chapter 1. The fool whose sin they would not give up resulted in their death. They were destroyed. Verse 32, the waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But the wise, those who pursue God, those who receive him, will be guarded and preserved and protected. The covenant-keeping ones, the godly ones, those who walk in integrity, the upright, those are the one that will receive this protection. Yahweh promises himself. He'll personally supply through his word the very wisdom that is sought for and the protection that is needed for those who are in right relationship to him. The first reward is God himself. I don't know about you, but that should blow you away. The God of the universe desires to give himself to you. That's why it comes as no surprise that when God spoke through the prophets of the coming of his son, how did he refer to him as? Emmanuel, God with us. God gives himself. He always has. He's not like the pretend gods of the false prophets. He always has given himself to those that belong to him. He gives himself through his word. He gives himself through his son. He gives himself through the one who John says is the very word incarnate and Paul calls the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ himself. So you see, there's no way of faith in the Old Testament that's different from the way of faith in the New Testament. It's completely consistent. It's completely consistent. God always gives himself first to those that belong to him, to those that seek him, to those that pursue him. He enables them to receive him. And that's nothing less than the gospel, right? The gospel is the story of those who, because of their sin, can't know God, can't find reconciliation with him, are separated from him, and God intervenes in their life. And God enables them to believe, to, by faith, believe the truth about who they are, the truth about his son, the very wisdom from God. To recognize the fact that in light of this newly realized truth that they must repent of their sins. And he grants them the ability to believe and turn from their former way of life and to surrender themselves completely in repentance and faith. And as a result, God gives himself to the sinner. He gives his son to pay the price. He gives his spirit to indwell. God has always given himself. And that always comes first. So we have somewhat of a paradox in all of this. Wisdom is something we're desperately seeking to acquire. Wisdom is a gift from God. Yahweh promises to protect us through his wisdom, but he gives us wisdom to protect ourselves. Only the blameless and covenant faithful and upright are given wisdom, yet the only way to receive wisdom is to be blameless and faithful and upright. Wisdom comes by means of God's revealed words, and yet the only ones who understand God's word and can understand what he said are the ones who are wise. All of that is intended to keep the follower of God humble and hungry to see that there is a mystery in some sense to God's goodness in this reward. But that also leads us to the second promise, and we'll go through this quickly. Verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. God doesn't just promise himself. God promises to change you. The first reward is himself. The second reward is change. God promises to take his wisdom and put it into your life. He says, you'll discern, you'll have insight, you'll have perception into the very thing that Solomon says will come to the one who reads and understands the Proverbs way back at the beginning of the first chapter, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And that's exactly what you see here in verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. You'll be able to live according to God's standard. That's righteousness. You'll be able to embrace God's rulings. That's justice. You'll be able to stay on the straight and narrow. That's equity. And you'll be able to be on every good course. That's the habitual habits and rutted, grooved path that God will put you on to keep you from going off the side. Do you know that in Kansas, there are still places that exist that reveal where the pioneers drove their wagons across the prairie to the west? That road, that trail was so repeated that those grooves became a permanent marker in the soil. Over and over again, as the wheels traveled, holding the hopes and dreams of those who sought a better life in the western United States. If you go to Kansas and look for the Santa Fe Trail, some of them are still there. In our lives, we develop and have those kinds of grooves as well. Sometimes they're not so helpful. They're patterns of sin, repeated sinful habits that have become so much a part of their lives that it's difficult for us to get that wheel out of that groove. One pastor I remember said that when you try to conquer a habitual sin, don't become discouraged if it doesn't go away right away. How many years did it take for you to develop that habit? It's going to be a long and lengthy battle for you, a necessary battle, but it's going to take some time for you to reverse those habits. We can have habits in our life as well, but here God is promising a helpful groove. Every good course, sanctifying protection in our life that keeps us on the right track. When wisdom enters your heart, you begin to develop habits that create grooves, so to speak, in your spiritual life. And you continue to reap the benefits of them because it just becomes so much a part of your life, you don't think about it anymore. That's how God changes the one who pursues wisdom. How does he do it? Verse 10, wisdom enters your heart. Knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul. Discretion guards you, and understanding watches over you. Yahweh internalizes this wisdom into his people. Solomon's telling his son that those who have studiously valued wisdom, have persistently prayed for discernment, have diligently sought for understanding through the very mouth and commandment of God, are brought into right relationship with him, are protected, and then are given all of the abilities that they're looking for, are given all the peace that they're looking for, are given all the habits that they're looking for, are given all the protection that they're looking for. Because God, Yahweh, internalizes those capabilities into their mind and soul. So, beloved, don't ever fall for the lie that says, I believe I'm a Christian, I know I belong to God, but there are just some areas in my life, some sins I'm never going to get rid of. That's a lie, because it goes against God's word that says that not only will he be with you and in you, but he will change you. He puts the skill of living in the fear of Yahweh into your heart. That's wisdom. He puts knowledge. He takes their soul and takes their appetites and their emotions and makes them pleasing to the Lord, a relational knowledge with him. He gives them personal protection that's effective, delivers them. Understanding watches them as a guard. All of that is internalized. You could say that the second reward of wisdom is transformation. Transformation. Yahweh takes his word and he changes your very character. In New Testament language, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. God promises that once he's with you, you'll never be the same. He comes first, transformation follows. Don't think that you can get the change that you're looking for without him. He has to come first. Don't try to change all of the outward. Embrace the one who gives himself to you through his word. So if you ever sense as a believer that God is far away, you ever sense that your spiritual walk is slowed down to an imperceptible rate, go back to verses 1 through 4. Are you valuing wisdom as a student? Are you disciplining yourself to hear and appreciate it? Are you valuing wisdom as a petitioner? Are you humbling yourself to repeatedly ask for it? Are you valuing wisdom as a laborer? Are you committing yourself to pursue it? Do those things, and God promises that he'll give you himself. He'll change your life. You'll receive the source of wisdom, God himself, and the presence of wisdom, which is a heart change. That's the way God works. for all who come to him in repentance and faith. He gives himself to them. He reconciles himself to them. He forgives them. He adopts them, and he changes them. A one-time justification, a lifetime of sanctification. So we'll move on to the final benefits of wisdom next week, the protection and the heritage of wisdom. Before this morning, I just want you to see the connection that God makes between wholehearted pursuit and his provision to the one who genuinely seeks him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it doesn't matter where we go in the scriptures, there's such continuity in the message. We need you. On our own, we wouldn't pursue you. But you have always provided a way. You have always intervened into the life of the sinner to show them what they're responsible for. You've always been the one to take the blinders off of the eyes, to remove the stoppers in the ears, to move us from the darkness to the light, from being dead to being alive. You're the initiator. And once we can truly see ourselves, we have the responsibility of pursuing you wholeheartedly. And the promise that you give us is that you will give yourself to us. You don't turn us over to someone else. You don't leave us on our own. You've given us your holy word that helps us understand you in ways far deeper than we will ever understand. You've given us your Son who loves us and died for us, who even now intercedes for us. You've given us his mind. You've given us your Spirit who convicts us and encourages us, who protects us and seals us, who helps us to understand. You are the God who gives himself. And then you promise that you'll change us. Of all people, we know our hearts. We know where we need to be changed. We know those areas in our life that are ugly, that are sinful, that don't please you and that harm others. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you, that if we incline our hearts towards you, seek after your truth, that your word does not come back void. May those promises be ours this morning. Forgive us for those times where we just make excuses for our spiritual condition. May we see your word afresh today. Go before us as we leave. Allow us to be able to be such testimonies of this change that we can easily share of what's taken place in our life with others. Thank you for your truth and your word and your presence and your promises. We pray these things in Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.